We thank you again, worship team. Appreciate the music that they give. If you have not been out to other smaller churches and heard the music in those small churches, you don't realize what you have here. What a treasure to have good music in a smaller church, but very, very professional. These folks deserve all of our not adoration, but our appreciation for all that they do for the Lord, and I appreciate it so much. I'm glad to hear that your pastor was able to buy a house or is buying a house, and it looks like he's on schedule to be here, and we're looking forward to that for you because you need a pastor that's in-house. And we've appreciated the days and the months, and I was looking over my calendar. The years that I've been here, it's been probably a year and a half that I've been preaching most Sundays here. Are you clapping because I'm almost done? No. I have enjoyed it, and I know you've expressed it so well that you've enjoyed it as well. It's delightful to preach to you, and one of the things we're looking forward to is whatever the Lord has for us on our next step, and I hope it's a good congregation like this that's hungry for the Word of God. Because it's not about me, it's not about the worship team, it's not about cross connections, and it's not about you. It's about Jesus, and that's what we're here to do, to lift Him up and to open His Word and let the Word speak to you, speak to us. The Lord says His Word is living. It's alive. It's alive. And so as we open the Word together, we want to ask the Lord to anoint that Word and make it live in our hearts. Would you bow your hearts with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are just vessels of clay. We have nothing to offer to you except that which you created. Made in your image, but made frail, made weak. And yet you have made us to be like Jesus. You've called us to be like Jesus. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray today as we open the Word that you would anoint that Word fresh and new and make it live in our hearts, Lord. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, may it be acceptable in your sight. And as those words come forth, Lord, as they fall upon ears, may they be ears that hear. And Spirit of God, would you quicken or make alive those ears and the hearts that perhaps have grown cold and give us a hunger and thirst after righteousness, Lord, that we might desire to be used of God. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to move over here. I got a squeaky spot on my floor. Your pastor's probably going to address that issue when he gets here. Fix that. I noticed some Sundays I'm staying there, it's squeaking, and I don't know if it's picking up in the recordings or not. We've been looking at characters in the Old Testament. There are many characters that God has given us in the Bible. In Corinthians, Paul says these are examples for us that we should follow in their footsteps, or in the negative, that we should not follow into the same sins that they have committed. So all of the characters of the Bible are good for us to study. There are 2,900 characters in the Bible. Now, I can't preach on all of them, but I've gone through and I've drawn up an outline of about 40 of them I'd like to preach about in my lifetime, and won't be able to do all that here, but I trust that in your lifetime you'll be able to tap into those people, those characters of God that God has placed in His Word for us as examples and examples not to follow, because every one of these men of God and women of God have strengths and they have weaknesses. There's no perfect men, and never were. God uses humble people. God uses broken people. God used people that are of no account because He wants to receive all the glory. And so all of these characters are given to us, and there's a little bit of us and a little bit of them in each one of us. And so there's something to learn from every character. We have looked at a number of them. We've looked at Enoch. We have looked at Noah. We have looked at Abraham, we looked at Joseph, we looked at Moses last week. And so we've looked at a number of these, and this morning I want to skip some history and go farther in advance in our scriptures. So we're not going from Moses to Joshua. We're going to jump a little bit because I believe the Lord wants us to look at Elijah. Have you ever thought about who's your favorite character in the Bible? Who's your favorite character? Besides the Lord Jesus, who's the favorite character? There's a lot of them as I go over these many names. But the one that stands out to me and has for all my life is Elijah. great man of God, greatly used of God, but a humble man, a man of unseen origins that we don't know where he came from. We don't know much about him. I have given you an outline this morning. It's really, some of it is an outline of the message, but most of it is a historical perspective because I want you to catch where we're at in the scriptures. We have gone through Moses. Now remember, the people were in Egypt for 430 years. Then Moses comes along and delivers them from Egypt, and they go out, and then they're 40 years in the wilderness, and they wander around. Then Joshua comes on, brings them into the promised land. And after Joshua, God gives them judges, men that would rule over them because they have the anointing of God. And you have like men like Gideon and Samson and Deborah and a lot of others. We come to the end of that period, and then you have a new event taking place as Samuel, one of those judges, one of those that ruled Israel as a prophet. And he anoints Saul to be king, and after Saul comes David, and then Solomon. That's the time of the great kings of Israel, probably the prominent time in Israel when Solomon was able to conquer all the lands that God promised to Abraham. And it's at that point that I want you to understand where we're at in the context of Elijah. Because after Solomon, there's a split in the kingdom. There is a civil war, although it wasn't a war, it was a decision to split it up because the war was threatening. And we have Rehoboam, who is Solomon's son and servant, and then we have Jeroboam, who was a mighty warrior in Israel, and those two split off. And Jeroboam became the king of the northern kingdom, Israel. And Rehoboam ruled in Jerusalem over Benjamin and Judah. Now, to give you that context, so now we have two kingdoms, not just one. The northern kingdom is Israel, and the southern kingdom is Judah. Now, I've given you a list of kings. If you have that, you can pull that out, because I think it's significant. That's why I gave it to you. This comes from one of the studies I do of the intertestamental period. The kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, all of them, all 20 of them, were evil. Look up at me. How many of the presidents of the United States have been evil? Don't answer that. But certainly not all of them were evil. Can you imagine being in a kingdom where all of them were not just evil, but they were idolaters, they were murderers, they were everything that God said was horrible. And then you look to the southern kingdom, the kingdoms of Judah, and go through the kings, and there are about 20 of those, and 8 of those are good, and the rest are bad. What you've got is the kingdoms of Israel and Judah that have gone bad. And it's a very dark time in history. As we follow those kings of Israel, you go Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Tibni, Omri, and then Ahab. This is where we're at with Elijah. Elijah comes on the scene with the 8th of these kings, and God said each of those kings of Israel, from Jeroboam to Ahab, was worse than the one before. And then he comes to Ahab, and he says, "This is the worst guy of all." Turn within your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 16. We're going to be reading chapter 17, but I want to highlight what he says about Ahab. Ahab. Now, Ahab was married to a woman called Jezebel. Now, is there anybody here whose name is Jezebel? Probably your mother would not name you that for good reason, because Jezebel was one of the most wicked women in all of the Bible, including the book of Revelation. It talks about Jezebel. She was demon-possessed, demonized, and she was far beyond all the wickedness that could have happened. Ahab, being a wicked guy, fell in love with the wicked woman, and they got married. Now you have two wicked people ruling over Israel, and Jezebel seemed to pull the strings for Ahab. He was a man who was led about by his wife. And in chapter 16 and verse 33, it says this: "Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. Now that's significant. We are at the pinnacle of evil within the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. And at this point, God sends a prophet named Elijah. Elijah was a bold man. Elijah was a man of God that God chose for such a time as this. We're going to begin our reading in chapter 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Wow. That's pretty awesome for somebody to come in and say, "Hey, there's not going to be any rain, there's not even going to be any dew except by my word in this kingdom." Who was this guy? Who is this character that comes out of nowhere called Elisha the Tishbite? Now, remember, the Old Testament didn't have last names like we have. So they called people by their father's name and usually gave a lineage of genealogy to introduce them. They don't do that with Elijah. He was a no-name person. He had no great lineage. He had nobody important in his family tree. But God chose him out of a little town of Tishbe. And nobody knows where Tishbe is. That's how small it is. It disappears from history. But he comes out of this little town, and God calls him and anoints him and makes him a prophet, makes him a man of God. We have to ask ourselves, what makes a man of God? What made this no-name guy from Tishbe become a mighty prophet to go before the king of Israel and in his face say, "There will be no rain and no dew upon the ground except by my word"? We're going to find out what made this man of God. Elisha was an unusual character. We find out later in this story that he is identified with wearing camel hair, which is a very rough garment of leather with the hair of a camel still on it, and a leather girdle. He walked around with a staff. We know that from the scriptures. It says he carried a staff with him. I picture him as a wild-haired, bug-eyed, crazy man walking around with that staff and doing those crazy things that prophets did. And he stood before Ahab and he said, "Ahab, there will be no rain except by my word." The scripture says Ahab got angry. Ahab wanted to take off this guy's head. And so God had a plan for Elijah to protect him. And we continue our reading, verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here and turn eastward and hide in the Kirith ravine east of Jordan. You will drink from a brook. I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." Wow. God says, "I want to hide you with it because Ahab and his wife, Jezebel, want to take off your head. They are angry at what you said. They don't want you to be a prophet. They don't want you to get in their face. They don't want to hear the word of God. They will not obey the word of God." As a matter of fact, Ahab and Jezebel set up new kingdoms because they were afraid the people of Israel would go back to Jerusalem and start worshiping the Lord God of heaven. And so Jeroboam, who was the first king of that, had been in Egypt for a number of years. He came back and he set up Egyptian gods in Israel. He actually made Bethel and Dan different locations where idol worship was going on. The same idols that were in Egypt are now in Palestine. This is the kind of people that we're dealing with. And they hated the word of God. They hated Jehovah. They did not want to obey him. They worshiped Baal and Asherah, which are two of the gods of Egypt. And now God says, "Elijah, I want to protect you, and so I'm going to send you to a ravine, and that's a very narrow ravine by the Jordan River, and there was a stream that would go through." And God said, "I've ordered the ravens to feed you." And so he did what the Lord told him. He went to the Kirith ravine east of Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. I'm thinking about some great name evangelists and pastors and teachers in our day, and how they live in luxurious mansions, and how they boast of how they are used of God. Instead of being men of prayer, they are men of popularity. They are men that want to receive the adoration of men and believe that they have the right to have these mansions because God has blessed them with the gifts. Not so with Elijah. God said, Elijah, I want to hide you away. I want to put you in the palm of my hand in a little place called a ravine, and I'm going to protect you there. And Elijah probably thought, Lord, that's good. I need some time alone with you. God put him in that ravine, and then God says, I want you to drink from the brook. And then God did an unusual thing. He says, the ravens are going to feed you. When I read this, I thought, wait a minute, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. I wondered if Elijah had some discussion with the Lord about that. Lord, there are better birds than ravens. Ravens eat carrion. They eat roadkill. And you're telling me they're going to bring me bread and meat every day in the morning and evening? I'm going, ah. They're going to bring me my spaghetti and meatballs, and the meatballs are liable to be eyeballs. This is what Elijah's looking forward to. But I don't hear any complaining going on. I'm hearing him just say, Lord, wherever you want me to be, that's what I want to be. This is what makes a man of God. A man of God goes where the Lord tells him to go, no matter how big or popular or how isolated that place is. Elijah went to the ravine and he stayed there. We don't know how long. We know the famine was for 3.5 years. So we can assume that he was there anywhere from 3 months to a year until this ravine, the brook that flowed through, dried up. And he was there eating carrion. He was eating whatever the ravens would bring him. I'll tell you, I can't imagine doing that. Being there every day, getting up in the morning and wanting your breakfast and your coffee, and you're waiting for the ravens to come. Where have they been all night? What have they been eating? What are they going to dump on your lap this day? I can't imagine. I want to get to heaven and talk to him about that. But God said, every day, morning and evening, you're going to be fed. And so it was. What makes a man of God? There's no possibility of becoming a man of God without spending lots of time alone with God. God knew this. Elijah needed to be alone with God to get the maturation, to get the maturity of a man of God, to learn to listen to Jehovah, to hear his voice and discern his voice, and to be filled with the Spirit. Now, Elijah did not have a Bible. He didn't have a Bible like we have. He didn't have scrolls, and he didn't have cuneiform tablets to take with him. He went alone with the Lord. And for that period of time, he was soaking up the presence of God. He was communing with God as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. What a wonderful time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. A.W. Tozer said it once, I think, very well. He said, you can't be a man of God and spend all your time with people. Write that down. You can't be a man of God and spend all your time with people. I spent a number of years now teaching and preaching on prayer and doing prayer retreats with pastors. And one of my dear friends is in this district, and he wanted to join me for those prayer retreats where we'd spend 3 days alone with God. And it's certainly not the kind of time that Elijah spent, but it's a lot more than most pastors do. And we scheduled it and 6 months in advance, and then we approached that day, and I told him, you know, you have to leave everything behind. Leave your cell phone behind. Leave all the other stuff behind, and just come and let's spend some time alone with God. Well, he got there, and he had his laptop with him, and he had all his sermon preparations, and no sooner had we eaten our first lunch, and he gets a phone call from the church. And it's one of the elders says, so-and-so is in the hospital. We need you to come back. Because he needs to be visited by the pastor. Well, instead of saying, I'm sorry, I am alone with God, I am serving the Lord, God called me to be a man of prayer, he says, I have to go because that's my job. They hired me to do the visits in the hospital. And I look at him and I said, brother, they didn't call you. God called you. They hired you to be the man of God in that place, and you need to instruct them of the Word of God, that first of all, you are to give yourself to prayer and then to the Word of God. But there's no indication here that you're supposed to be the slave of the church. Too many pastors have become slaves of their congregation rather than slaves of God. When your pastor comes, I hope you as elders and you as leaders of the church will encourage him. He needs to spend time alone with God. If he spends all his time with people, he's going to be a people person and not a God person. Elijah was a God person because he spent time with God. And we see that as the famine progressed, the stream dried up. The brook was dry, and God spoke to him again, verse 7. And sometime later, the brook dried up because they had no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him and said, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called, and please bring me a piece of bread. Verse 12, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And I'm gathering these sticks to take home to make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat and die. Wow. Here's the God of heaven and earth, the God of all peoples. He says, I am sending you now to a widow. Now, the widows were the lowest of the low in all of Israel because they had no husband to support them. They had to support themselves by whatever means. Many of them became beggars. And she was a widow and had a son and had to provide for a son. God could have chosen some wealthy person. I'm sure Elijah probably said, Lord, why don't you find a fat cat? Why don't you find a rich guy to take care of me? And the Lord says, no. I choose the weak things. I choose the lowly things. I choose vessels of clay that are nothing so that the excellency of the power might be of me and not of men. He chose a widow. And he approaches that widow for some water, and she's willing to give him the water. But then he asks for bread, and she says, what are you talking about, man? I don't have any bread to give you. I got this little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. I'm going to mix them together. I'm going to roll it out, and we're going to make matzah, and we're going to put that in the little oven, and we're going to cook it, and that's the last meal that we're ever going to have. Listen to what Elijah says. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as I've said. But first, mark that in your Bible, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain upon the land. Isn't that amazing? God commands that Elijah asked the woman for more than just a handout. He said, give me the bread first. And some of you are going to get real nervous here because I'm going to talk about tithing. Elijah knew the principle of tithe. Give it to God first. Give God his due. He didn't ask for all of it. He said, give me a little bit. And so many in the church cannot give up their hoarded resources. They argue and they try to exegete scripture to say that the tithe is no longer for us today. That was for Israel. And I say to them, go back in the Bible earlier than Israel and you'll find the tithe is all the way back to Abraham and before. It preceded the law and it goes after the law. For Jesus said, you should tithe and give the Lord what belongs to him. I encourage you, no matter what your straits, no matter how tight the budget is, when you put God first, God promises to bless. In Malachi, he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there might be meat in my house and prove me in this. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, there's not room enough to receive it. This lady was blessed because she obeyed in that principle. And so she went away and did as Elijah told her. And there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word the Lord had spoken by Elijah.
Wow. I love this story. It's so amazing. The way God provides for his people and provides for this prophet of God. For him to have the boldness to stand before Ahab and say, it's not going to rain except by my word. And then he stands before this woman and says, God says to me, if you give me a portion, God's going to supply abundantly above and beyond what you ask or even imagine. And so the Lord tells us that same thing today.
We continue the story. And verse 17, and sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? And Elijah said, give me your son. And he carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy upon this widow that I am staying with by causing her son to die? And then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, oh, Lord, my God, let the boy's life return to him. And the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. And Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house and gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. And then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth.
What a powerful story. Here's a woman that gave her last substance to support Elijah in his need. And then suddenly her son dies. Her attitude was what most of us would do when God allows something bad to happen. We go, Lord, I've done everything. I've served you faithfully. I've been in church and I've worked in Sunday school. And I've been in the worship team, or if I'm a pastor, I have preached many sermons, and this is how you're going to treat me? You're going to let my child die? You have to enter in and feel the pathos, the emotion of this mother. She's frustrated. Where's the God of heaven? Why has this happened?
And so often in our lives, things happen and we don't understand why. We've been faithful to the Lord and that husband or that wife dies or leaves us in divorce. Or we go bankrupt and we lose our job. Or we lose our pension and we're down and out, and we said, God, I gave tithe. I obeyed you in everything that you've asked me to do, and now this is the way you treat me. But listen to what Elijah says. He says, give me your son. Give me your son. God says to us in those trials, give me the problem. Turn it over to me. Let go and let God. And so she took her son and she gave him to Elijah. She could have clung onto him and said, no, I'm not giving you a thing more. I'm going to bury my son and I'm going to die. But no, she willingly gave her son and said, take him. And Elijah was frustrated just like the old woman. I'm assuming she was an old woman. And he says in the quiet of his room, he says, Lord, why did you do this? Why did you treat this woman that way? Why are you treating me this way? I don't understand it, Lord. And he calls on the Lord. He prays and he seeks the Lord and says, Lord, I need you to do something. I need you to solve a problem that I can't solve. There's no way in God's creation that I can raise a child from the dead. Nobody had done that. God instructs him what to do. Now, it's kind of weird. God says, lay on the kid. So he lays on the kid. Face to face, eyeball to eyeball, hands to hands, he lays on him. And he prays again. And what the Lord does is amazing. The Lord heard his cry and raises that little boy to life. James chapter 5 and verse 17 says, Elijah was a man just like us, or a woman just like us. He was a human being with natural frailties. He wasn't perfect, and yet he prayed, and it did not rain upon the earth for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and it rained. The illustration there is of Elijah was a man just like you and me. He put his pants on one leg at a time. He struggled just like you struggle, but when he prayed, God heard and God answered. A man of God is a man who knows the heart of God and knows that God hears and answers prayer. Elijah was a man of God. Wow. I love this story. Do you love it? I love it. I've read through it several times this week. I just think it's thrilling to see what God did through Elijah and later Elisha, who asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Miracles abound. But I want to go on a story because I want to tell you more about Elijah and how he evidenced some weaknesses. It was shortly after this the child had died and brought back to life. It says in chapter 18, and a long time after this, in the third year. So we may suppose maybe a year or two went by. And now the word of the Lord comes to Elijah and says, go back to Ahab. And so he does so. And the famine was severe, and goes on to tell the story of another prophet, Obadiah, who took care of the prophets and hid them in caves and provided them with food and water during this time, and on it goes. But eventually, he comes before Ahab, and he's fed up. It's the end of this time of famine, and finally, he stands before Ahab, and he says, Ahab, if God is God, then serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. I'm tired of this divided house. You can't have two gods. You can't serve two masters. If Baal is God, then serve him. If God is God, then take away the Baals. Take away the idols, and let's serve the Lord our God. And he says, I challenge you to a duel. This is pretty bold. I challenge you to a duel. A duel of the prophets. You have 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. Gather them together on Mount Carmel, and we will see who is God. And so they did. They gathered together on that highest mountain, and he said, let's do this. Build an altar. You build your altar. You put the wood on it. You get the animals, and you put the animals on it. And then you pray to your God and ask God to send fire from heaven. And if your God is God, then let him burn up that sacrifice and accept it with fire. And you just go on and do that. And when you're done and it doesn't work, then I'm going to do it, and I'm going to show you the God of Israel. And so it happens. You remember that story. They gather together, and the prophets of Baal got their swords and their spears, and they're cutting themselves, and they're screaming, and they're begging their God to answer and somehow send fire from heaven. And these guys do it until noon. And guess what Elijah's doing? He's standing back mocking them. He's saying, well, maybe your God is sleeping. You need to call louder. Maybe he's gone on a journey and you need to go search for him. And the last one's funny, and you don't catch it in reading the English, but in the Hebrew it's very clear. He said, maybe he's out to the bathroom and he's occupied. He's making fun of them because that God cannot hear, that God cannot speak, that God cannot act. And so at the end of that noon hour, it's showdown at OK Corral. High noon. Elijah says, okay, my turn. He built up the altar with 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He put the wood on it, get the animal, put the animal on it. And then he says, we're not done yet. This guy's a showman. He says, now I want you to take your servants down from the mountain and gather four huge jars of water. Bring them up the mountain and pour it on the altar. Remember, they're in famine. There's not much water to be had. So these guys have to travel down there. And he says, do it four jars, huge jars, pour it on the wall, and do it three times. So they do that. It takes them till the middle of the afternoon to do it. And God says, there was water everywhere. It was flowing around the trench that he built around it. It was just soaking wet. Everything is soaking. And then Elijah says, okay, now it's my turn. And just lifts his eyes to heaven. Lord, I know you've heard me from the beginning. Send forth the fire. Send forth the fire and show people that you are God. Boom! Not lightning, but a bombardment of fire from heaven. Now, we look for natural causes behind every miracle. Did you ever notice that people are doing that constantly in the Bible? Looking for some physical way of explaining it. There's no way explaining a fire from heaven that comes down and consumes that altar. It came down, it consumed the altar, burned up all the wood, burned up the stones, burned up and lapped up all the water that was around it. And God was God.
And then Elijah says, now you know who God is. Kill these prophets of Baal. And so they went out and they killed the prophets of Baal. What a wonderful victory. Wow. Wouldn't that be cool if we could do that in McDonald's? Stand before all the atheists and agnostics and have a big bonfire ready on the middle of the town and say, I'm going to call on God and he's going to consume the altar, and if he does, then he's God. Well, God doesn't usually do these kinds of things, but he did it for Elijah because God wanted to show himself strong to his people, that he's still on the throne. He's still able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or even imagine. So they kill all those prophets. Elijah goes out from there and he sits on the top of the hill and he says, okay, now it's time to pray for rain. And so he began to pray for rain. And he's on the top of the hill and he's praying for rain. And rain doesn't come. He sends his servant out to look over the Mediterranean and see if there's any clouds. Six times he goes out and he comes back and he says, nothing, 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 nothing. This is a man of God, a man of mighty prayer, a man of mighty miracles, and yet he has to pray through. And he keeps praying and seeking God. And finally, the servant comes back and says, there's a little cloud about the size of a man's hand on the horizon. And Elijah says, you better get on a chariot and ride down to Ahab because I hear the sound of abundance of rain. And here's another miracle that takes place we often overlook. That servant ran out in the chariot to get down to where Ahab was. And it said the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah and he ran and outran the chariot. He outran the chariot. Oh, I love that. I want to see a video replay of this in heaven. I want to see Elijah running down the mountain, lickety-split, and you can see the fire coming out of the back of him. You know, Elijah's he's the man of fire. All through this, it's always about fire. And he goes down the mountain, he gets to Ahab and tells him, you know, what God's going to do. And then Ahab and Jezebel really get furious, and they say, Jezebel says, by the time the sun goes down, I'm going to make you like one of those prophets of Baal. You're going to be dead, deader than dead. And something happens. Something snaps in Elijah, this mighty man, man of prayer, man of God. You heard that phone. That was God calling to say something. If he has something to say, let him speak now. But Elijah has something happen in his spirit. He's suddenly terrified. And he runs away. Scripture says he ran to Mount Horeb, which way, way down in the south by Saudi Arabia. He ran a long ways away. This is a guy that could run. When he got there, he was exhausted. He laid down and he said, Lord, I'm tired. Lord, I'm tired. I'm the only one left. I'm the only prophet that's left, and they're seeking to kill me. Therefore, take away my life. I am just done with this. He submits his resignation to God. Sound familiar? Moses did the same thing. Well, the angel of the Lord comes along, gives him bread, gives him water, and says, go sleep, and let him sleep. Let me say this to all of you who are discouraged or depressed. If you've ever been seriously depressed, eat some food and go to sleep. God says it's okay. Eat some food and go to sleep. He slept who knows how long. And then he rose, and the angel of the Lord was there again, already had stuff cooked on coals, and said, Elijah, eat, refresh yourself, because you've got a journey. And then he refreshed himself. And from there, God took him 40 days to Mount Horeb. You know what Mount Horeb is? It's the place where Moses met the Lord in the burning bush. God was taking him back to the foundation where God met Moses. Elijah ends up in a cave. And he wants to hear from God. And he's not hearing anything. He stands in the mouth of the cave. He says there was a great wind, probably a tornado that went through, ripping the trees, ripping everything. And he says, God wasn't in the wind. And then there was a violent earthquake. You're in a cave and there's an earthquake? You better step out of the cave. And the whole earth is shaking. And it was all done. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And then there was a fire. Forest fire comes raging through. God was not in the fire. And after those three things, there was a still small voice, a quiet whisper.
And God whispered to Elijah's heart and said, "You're not the only one left." If we had time to go into the full study, I'd show you all the other prophets that are mentioned during Elijah's time. There were other prophets prophesying and going against Ahab as well. And there were 100 prophets that Obadiah hid in a cave. Elijah knew he was exaggerating. And when you get depressed, you exaggerate things. God says, "You're not the only one left. I have 7,000. 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal." Wow. What a wonderful lesson. But I want to point out that Elijah wasn't perfect. He had weaknesses. Oh, he was the man of flair. He was a man of theatrical things. He loved the demonstrative. But when it came down to the end of the day, he needed the still small voice of the Lord more than anything else. So it is with us. You may seek out the preacher that has the biggest voice, or the greatest sermons, or the worship music that's his best. But God's not in the worship music, and he's not in the voice of the preacher, and he's not in the personality of the preacher. He's in the church, and he's speaking with a still small voice to you and to me. Well, to sum up the story, Elijah kind of disappears for a few chapters. He goes out, and he finds Elisha, whom God said you are to appoint as your assistant. And he puts a mantle on Elisha and says, "You're going to follow me." And Elisha begins to follow him and learns all the ropes and is taught. Then chapter 1 of 2 Kings, we find that Elijah is about ready to leave this world. And God reveals that through prophecy, that he's going to leave this world. And all of the sons of the prophets know this. And Elisha's walking around, and everywhere he goes, the prophets say, "Hey, do you know your master's going to go? Your master's going to go to heaven. God's going to take him." Everybody's saying, God's speaking this. He's going to take Elijah away from you. And Elisha says, "Leave me alone. Stop saying that." Elisha accompanies his master and glued himself to him. He would not leave him. And first, Elijah goes to one place, and he looks around and sees Elisha and says, "Why are you following me?" He says, "I'm not leaving you alone." And he goes to the second place, and he goes to Jericho. And there in Jericho, he turns around and says, "Why are you following me?" He says, "I'm not letting you go." And then he comes to the third place of the Jordan River, and he looks and he sees Elisha following him, and he said, "What are you doing? Why are you tagging along with me? Don't you know the Lord's going to come and take me?" And Elisha says this, "I want something." And Elijah says, "What do you want?" He said, "I want you to do this for me. I want a double portion of your spirit." Wow. We just heard the story of Elijah, the greatest man that walked the face of the earth, used of God in mighty miracles. And this man says, "I want a double portion of your spirit. I don't want half. I don't want a 10%. I don't want 20%. I want 100%. And above and beyond, I want a double portion of your spirit." And Elijah said, "You're asking for a hard thing. This is hard." But he says this, "If you see me go, if you see me go up to heaven, you'll have your request." So it came about as they walked over the Jordan. Elijah takes his mantle, rolls it up, and puts it over the Jordan. And the Jordan backs up its waters, and they go over on dry ground. Amazing miracle. Get on the other side, and just on the other side, they said, suddenly there was a sound of chariots. And out of the sky came these flaming chariots. Elijah, the man of fire, more fire. Flaming chariots come out of the sky. Imagine it, hearing the horses neighing and whinnying as they come up and pull to a stop, and the angels of the Lord are there. The Lord of hosts is with them, and they grab Elijah and pull him up into the chariot. Can you imagine Elijah's face at that moment? Taken up in a chariot of fire to heaven without dying, and that moment of glory, grinning from ear to ear and looking back, and he throws off his mantle, and off to heaven he goes. And Elisha is standing there trembling and saying, "Oh, Lord my God, I've seen the glory of the Lord." And he takes up the mantle and he walks to the Jordan with it and he rolls it up and he says, "Now we'll see if the God of heaven is with me." He takes the mantle and he puts it over the water, and the water spread out and he goes across on dry ground. And 50 of the sons of the prophet witnessed it, and they said, "The spirit of Elijah is on him." That spirit of Elijah. Now, we'll pick up Elisha another time, because God does twice as many miracles with Elisha that he did with Elijah. But I want to come to the point of this. Let's look at what we learn from this lesson, if we can get that slide up here. Number one, Elijah was a man of like passions like we are. God is teaching us a lesson. He's saying, I can use anybody. You don't need any special skill or education or any ability of your own. I can use humble people. And Elijah was a man of prayer, which teaches us if we want to be men and women of God, we need to be men and women of prayer. Not men and women just begging God for stuff. That's not the prayer he's talking about. The prayer he's talking about is the communion with God, to spend time alone with God, lots of time alone with God. And Elijah was a man of God's word. He listened to God's word and he declared God's word. He was a man of faith. He believed that God could do the impossible. We are to be men and women of the impossible. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Church of Jesus Christ and all of us had the spirit of Elijah, not even a double portion, but just the spirit of Elijah, and believe that the Lord God of heaven is able to do exceeding abundantly, immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine. Yet we've become a people of weak faith or no faith. We doubt everything. We question everything. Instead of believing that God somehow, some way is going to answer when we call upon him. Do you believe that God answers your prayers?
Well, sometimes. Elijah knew that God answered his prayer all the time. Not always as he wanted, but as God wanted. And then he was a man of courage. He was not afraid to stand before Ahab the king. He was not afraid to declare that he's a Christian in a public arena. And he's a man that got discouraged. How many of you have ever been discouraged? Raise your right hand. How many have ever been depressed? That's beyond discouragement. Raise your left hand. Yeah. We're weak stuff. But God says, I can use weak people. All my prophets went through the same kind of thing. They all got depressed. You read about them. Moses, Jeremiah, Elijah, all of them going through this. And finally, God is a God of second chances. He always gives us opportunity to redeem ourselves from failure. And so he did it with Elijah. Draw it to conclusion. Let me apply this to our hearts and lives with the next slide. Number one, there's no perfect people. God's not looking for perfect people. Look around. Everybody take a chance to look around. Just look around. Turn around. It's all okay to turn around and look back there. Look back there at Paul. Look back there at Paul. There are no perfect people. Well, he's close to it, but no. None of us are perfect. God says, I love using imperfect people because I receive the glory. He's just waiting for people to be willing. And there's no substitute for spending time alone with God. If you want to be a man of God or a woman of God, you can't spend all your time with people. And you certainly can't spend all your time on Facebook. You can't spend all your time on the internet. You can't spend all your time watching TV or reading books. You need to spend time alone with God to soak up his presence and learn to listen to that still, small voice. And finally, God is looking for willing people to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Use me. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says it this way, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. I like the King James Version a little bit better. It says, the eyes of the Lord rove to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect before him. See, God is looking for people to use. God is looking for opportunities to take the vessels of clay and fill them with his spirit and use them mightily. Are you, as a believer this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, are you willing to say, Lord, I want a double portion of Elijah's spirit? I want a double portion. No matter what your age or what your experience, we can always ask God for more. And the Lord is willing to do that because it shows his glory and he gets great praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Elijah. What a mighty man of God. I stand in awe of this man with the camel's hair and the leather belt about him and that staff in his hand, Lord. He just leaned upon you. Teach us to lean upon you, Lord. Teach us to lean upon you and to believe you for great and mighty things. Teach us to be willing to be used of God. Teach us, Lord, to wait in your presence and say, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, give me a double portion of whatever you have ordained for me. Would you double it? And a double portion of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with a song that begins, "This is my desire to honor you." That's what Elijah wanted to do. I want to honor God more than I honor man. I want to offer my life. If you know the song, sing along. If you don't know it, just listen to it and let the Lord speak to your heart. And he will.